Well, blessings to you, family of God. We thank you for joining us today. The world is shaking, isn't it? They're preparing for war, aren't they? I mean, they're just all got a suspicion it's going to happen soon. It seems like the prophets and dreams and revelations are all pointing that way too. But remember that God's doing it all for us. He's preparing this world to be the right ground for His saints to grow up in. And generally, folks, that's tribulation. Because for some reason, in peace and prosperity, God's people seem to go to sleep, you know, and to trust in the world and to love the world. So we thank our God for all that He's doing. We thank Him for shaking this world and preparing us for His kingdom. Glory be to God. Well, I thought I'd jump right into something here, and then maybe we can save our questions and testimonies for later. I've had a few questions in the last week or so that I thought maybe I would enter into and share. I haven't shared on this in a long time, and I have a lot to add to what I've shared last time. You know, if you disagree with me on something, that's okay, right? I mean, we don't have to agree on everything. It's good to listen, especially if someone is founding what they say on the Word of God. Of course, it's up to you to find out if it is the sum of the Word of God, not just bits and pieces of it. It's up to you to figure that out. Some things are not as important as others. And I'm praying for the day that the Lord will give me the full revelation, you know. But meanwhile, I'll have to do with what He's given me. And I think He's given me some things to share with you concerning this subject, concerning the sons of God and concerning the giants and what they actually mean in our day. I've never really taught that part, but I'd like to lay a little foundation for you here concerning this, because there is a lot of fables out there, and not based on the Word of God at all. They're based on what the Bible calls, in many cases, just Jewish fables. And so let's do a little studying here. Who were the sons of God spoken of in Genesis chapter 6? And the giants, what do they represent in our day? Everybody's pretty well figured out that they were big people back in that day, but what do they represent in our day? I want to share that with you. First, the scriptures in Genesis 6 and 1 says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the ground," notice what it's talking about, men multiplying here, "and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for that he also is flesh." Notice that the Lord's actually angry with the men here, not what some people say, but with the men. "Yet shall his days be 120 years. The Nephilim were in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them. The same were the mighty men that were of old, the men of renown." The men of renown. Well, we need a common foundation to come to a common understanding here. And sad to say, a lot of the people of God don't have this foundation. So I'm going to talk a little bit about the foundation first. First of all, we can only use the scriptures to answer a question like this, because we have a sure threat in Galatians 1, 6 through 9, and Revelation 22, concerning departing from the Word of God. Revelation 22, 18 says, "I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, that if any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city, which are written in this book." The teaching that angels bred men came from Israel's legends and traditions. Jesus sternly rebuked them for this habit. You may disagree with me, but just follow with me. I'm going to give you a little bit of evidence here. Okay? Mark 7 and 13, making void the word of God by your traditions, which you have delivered. And many such things you do. Jesus rebuked them for their traditions of men. And they're departing from God's word. You know, as if the Christians really didn't have enough traditions of their own, they have to go back and pick up the idolatrous traditions of Israel. The fables, the Jewish fables of Israel. You know, Deuteronomy 29 and 29 says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, so that we may do all the words of this law." And Isaiah 8 and 20 says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, surely there is no mourning for them." Now, Paul warned us in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. He said, "Refuse profane and old wives' fables." And this is the reason that so many people in our day and in the Jews' day fell away. Let me read to you 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4. "Neither giving heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questionings rather than a dispensation of God which is in faith. So do I now. But the end of the charge is love, out of a pure heart, and a good conscience, and faith unfeigned, from which things some have swerved and have turned aside unto vain talking, desiring to be teachers of the law, though they understand neither what they say, nor whereof they confidently affirm." The problem today is fables. Many, many fables among Christians and among the Jews. And the Christians seem to think that the Jews didn't make the same mistakes that they're making. But the truth is, they're not experts either. They went astray following these fables, and the Christians are doing the same thing. You know, Paul warned in chapter 6 and verse 20, he says, "O Timothy, guard that which is committed unto thee, turning away from the profane babblings and oppositions of the knowledge which is falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith." He warned to teach only that which which Jesus had taught. And he said in chapter 6 and verse 3, "If any man teach a different doctrine and consents not to sound words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is puffed up, knowing nothing, but doting about questionings and disputes of words, whereof come envy and strife and railings and evil surmisings." In 2 Timothy 1 and 13, we're told, "Hold the pattern of sound words which thou hast heard from me, in faith and love which is in Jesus Christ." And chapter 2 and verse 2. "And the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And 3 and 10. "But thou didst follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and patience." Chapter 4 and verse 3. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will have itching ears, and will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and turn aside unto fables." You know, all we need is the Scriptures, folks. The Scriptures will complete us as sons of God. Chapter 3 and verse 14 says, "But abide thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." You have to know whom you've learned them. We know from the Scriptures these men. We become familiar with these men who were sons of God and who taught us from the Scriptures. But many things that we pick up nowadays, we don't have that knowledge of these people. In fact, many of them are are actually out of things like the pseudepigrapha, which is just means bearing false title or falsely inscribed. Many of the teachings of the Jews fall into that category because you don't really know who wrote them. And a matter of fact, there's a pretty good chance that they weren't written by the names that are put on them in some cases. Well, verse 15 goes on to say that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And every scripture inspired of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. So these writings, folks, that are outside of the Bible, that many people are leaning upon to come up with doctrines, like the Apocrypha and the pseudepigrapha, these in some cases have quotes from people like Enoch. You know, Enoch has a quote in Jude 14, but it doesn't mean that the book of Enoch is all from Enoch, nor does it mean that Enoch spoke everything in perfection like the Word of God is, like it's proven. You know, the Apostle Paul, for instance, what's written in the Bible we know is right. We have the numeric patterns, the Bible codes, and the theomatics, and the different things that prove the divine inspiration of the Scriptures, but we don't even know the Apostle Paul spoke things all the time that were the perfectly inspired Word of God, do we? We don't know that the prophet Enoch did either, do we? The things that God decided to put in the Scriptures, of course, He did put a numeric pattern in, and they are perfect. We have Esther chapter 10 and verse 2. It speaks about the greatness of Mordecai. And it says that that these things are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Media and Persia. Well, folks, that's not the Word of God. Because the Bible mentions these things, like Iddo in 2 Chronicles 9 and 29, or again Enoch in Jude 14, because it mentions these, it does not mean that they are the Word of God. This is a strong delusion. The Bible never says that. Certainly, the book of the kings of the Medes and the Persians is not the Word of God. These were pagan kings. Because they wrote a chronicle and Mordecai's history is in there does not mean that God is saying this is the inspired Word of God. Of course, they were full of lies. And a lot of the writings, a lot of the fabled writings of the Jews were full of false things. And the Apocrypha, I've read the Apocrypha, and some of it's pretty good. And some of it's even, I believe, has a level of inspiration. And but that doesn't mean it's on the level of inspiration of the Scriptures where you have a numeric pattern in it. Matter of fact, we know that that's not so, because these books have been checked out for a numeric pattern, and it's not there. Now, what does that tell you? Why do people lean upon these for end-time doctrines to know what's going to happen in these days? I know quite a few people who have gone astray from the Word of God, leaning upon these things, picking up false doctrines from these things. The Jews had big problems with false doctrines, folks. Big problems. We're not even, these people were not even, by and large, spirit-filled people at all. So it would be very easy for them to pick up false doctrines and to pass them on to people that, for some reason, would think that they are experts. Prophets today speak inspired words. On what level of inspiration, we don't know. The Bible says we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away. So we know that people who are at least in the office of a prophet should speak rather correctly. But many people prophesy who are not prophets and may not be as accurate. And even those prophets can't be considered totally inspired in other things that they say and do. You know, you go back and you think about the great reformers like Martin Luther and Calvin and what great works that they did, bringing the people of God back to the roots of the Scripture. But if you study a little bit more, you find out that they still believed in sprinkling babies, or they still believed in killing apostates. Or they still, you know, I mean, if you just look into it a little bit more, you find out they're not so inspired in some of the things that they did. But in the gift that they had and brought to the church, that's great. So, one thing we do know that we can depend upon and that we should not depart from, according to the curse that we just read earlier, and that is the Word of God. Everything else is polluted. Everything. The giants in the Scriptures. Believers are, in the Scriptures, the sons of God, not the angels. If you look at Psalm 82 and 6, which we'll look at here in a moment, and Deuteronomy 14, 1 and 2, and Hosea 1 and 10, and Isaiah 43 and 6, you see that it is the believers that are considered to be the sons of God, not the angels. This is very important when we read this text. I'm going to point out some other texts to you that prove this also. But Jesus quoted Psalm 82, for instance. He said, "I said, ye are gods, all of you sons of the Most High," the sons of God. Now, Jesus was speaking to the Jews, and he said that they were the sons of God. I want to say this, though, that they were sons of God by position and by covenant, not by manifestation. A son of God looks like Jesus Christ. That's a fully manifested son of God. What we have by position and by covenant is not necessarily what we're manifesting. Okay? To be a son of God, you must be born of God, not created as the angels. Well, people say, yeah, but what about Adam? Well, listen, Adam's body came from the earth. It was created from the dust of the earth, but his spirit and soul weren't. The Lord breathed into Adam the breath or spirit of life. He was born of God. That's why he was called the Son of God. He was born of God. Not the carnal man. Let me say that your body, your flesh, came from the earth too, just like Adam. It didn't come from God. It's not born from above. It's born from beneath. But your spiritual man, if you are born again, is born from above. And so we see that angels which are created are not sons of God because they're not born of God. Hebrews 1 and 5 says, "For unto which of the angels," listen to this, "which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son?" That's pretty plain. Which one did he ever say, "You're my son"? "This day have I begotten you," or born. That's the same word. And the angels, and of the angels, he said in verse 7, "who maketh his angels spirits," or winds, same word. Who maketh, that's creation, right? He created the angels spirits. He didn't say they were born from him, said they, he created them. Which of the angels did he ever say, "Thou art my son"? So once you start laying a foundation like this, we begin to find out, you know, who are the sons of God that saw the daughters of men? We've been told that this is the angels. In Job chapter 1, Satan comes before the Lord as the accuser of the brethren. Verse 6, "Now it came to pass on the day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." Now, the text that, this is a text that a lot of people use to talk about the angels being the sons of God. But if you look in the text before it, you can see that Job is coming before the Lord himself, sacrificing for his children because he thought they may have blasphemed. So he was constantly coming before the Lord. And, of course, we always appear before the Lord. You know, you're not, there is no distance in God's kingdom. You are always before the Lord. You know, and notice too that, it says that Satan also came among them. It didn't say he was one of them. It says that he came among them. Notice, Satan, the highest fallen angel, was not a son of God, but only came among them. And he came among them to accuse them. In the same case, in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1, "And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to be his adversary." And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuked thee, O Satan, yea, the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuked thee. Well, Joshua was standing there in filthy clothing, in a filthy hat, symbolizing, you know, unrighteousness, impurity, needing sanctification. What do you suppose Joshua could represent here? Well, I'll tell you, he could represent the body of Christ, because Joshua means Jesus. Could very well represent the body of Christ who is coming before the Lord. And Satan is there among them, spiritually speaking, to accuse. Paul said the heavenly Jerusalem was the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Hebrews 12 and 23. And the Bible says in Ephesians that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We are in the presence of the Lord. We're never out of His presence. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. We as the sons of God present ourselves before Him constantly, and we're never out of His presence. But the Satan, who is the adversary, Satan also meaning adversary, is there to accuse us. He comes among the sons of God. You can notice in the scriptures, for instance, that the line of Seth and the line of Cain in Genesis 4 and Genesis 5 are separated. God separated these lineages. Now, why would that be? Why would the line of Cain and the line of Seth be separated? Because this is what God commanded. He's commanded it all the way down through history. Just as Israel was commanded to be separate from the Gentiles. You know, Israel being the sons of God and the Gentiles being the sons of man. They were commanded to be separate and not to cross. And in the New Testament, Christians are forbidden to marry unbelievers, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 39. Although if you are married to one, don't leave them, because God can save them, because you can't judge a son of God or a covenant person by their flesh anymore like you could in the Old Testament. Chapter 7, verse 12 through 14 tells us that. God makes this stipulation because obviously they can be saved. They can become a spiritual New Testament Jew, right? Can't tell by their flesh anymore. Well, you'll notice in all three of these cases that we're talking about that crossing the sons of God and the sons of the devil, or men, is strictly forbidden. It's forbidden all through the scriptures, like in 1 Corinthians 7, Ezra chapter 9, Ezra chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In all these cases, when the sons of God fell away, they began to have fellowship with fallen angels, which we call demons. Right? Some people say, no, the fallen angels are not demons. Well, the Bible refutes that. In Psalm 78 and 49, He called them angels of evil. They are angels. 2 Corinthians 12 and 7, Paul was being oppressed by a messenger of Satan. The word there is angelos, an angel of Satan. The demons are angels of Satan. So when you start crossing the sons of God and the sons of men or daughters of men, you begin to pollute the bloodline. You begin to make people that are half sons of God and half sons of men. And that's an abomination to the Lord. Always has been. That's why He told them to be separate. No matter who God's people were all the way through the Bible, He told them to be separate. That's what the word sanctified means, separate. Demons didn't directly create giants, because they cannot. Jesus said that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You know, each seed brings forth after its own kind. That's what the Bible says. Spirits don't make flesh. And flesh doesn't make spirits. Spirits can inhabit bodies of men who can procreate. But that's the only way. And when that happens, folks, believe me, it don't transfer from the spirit or demon into the seed. It's never been known that demons can procreate men. It's not possible. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels in heaven. Fallen angels do not procreate. I want to tell you that how that angels do procreate in a spiritual way. That which is born of spirit is spirit, and that which is born of flesh is flesh. Angels can recreate spirit. Now, how can that be? Well, you stop and think about it. Our Lord Jesus passed on his spirit by his words. When you cross over into the New Testament, it's no longer passing on lineage by flesh, like the Jews did. The Jews created sons, made converts, so to speak, by passing on their lineage through the flesh. Not so in the New Testament. It has absolutely nothing to do with it in the New Testament, because that was a letter, and this is the Spirit. Now, Jesus, who was the last Adam and became a life-giving spirit, and Adam was the first Adam, of course, and was a living soul who passed on his lineage fleshly. Jesus passes on his lineage by the words that he speaks. The sower went forth to sow. He sowed the seed, and the seed was what? The word of God. Now, spirits do that. Demons pass on their lineage the same way. They sow their seed in humanity. Lost humanity is a product of demons. It has nothing to do with their body. It has to do with their mind and with their soul. It has nothing to do with their body. The only thing it has to do with the body is if your mind and your soul is corrupt, you bring your body under a curse. You don't make giants. You bring your body under a curse. The only way, well, we're going to talk about that. The only way that you can make giants, okay? Seth, the Son of God, is mentioned in the spiritual lineage of Jesus. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 38, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. You'll notice that Cain's descendants in Genesis chapter 4, from 16 through 24, that these people aren't listed there. And after all these wicked descendants are spoken about, after he lists all these wicked descendants, he lists Adam, and he lists all these wicked descendants of Cain. And then after that, in chapter 4 and verse 25, Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. Because, of course, Cain killed Abel. So, after all that lineage of Cain's descendants, here Seth is born. For she said, God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel. Another seed instead of Abel. Well, now why would the scripture be teaching replacing Abel? Because look at all Cain's seed that was born between the time that Abel was killed and Seth came forth. Were none of these considered to be a replacement for Abel? Obviously not. Verse 26 says, and to Seth, to him also was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now I want you to notice something here. That after all the evil seed that God gave one to replace Abel, who was the righteous seed, meaning Cain and his seed were all evil. And only then did men call upon the name of the Lord. Notice, men didn't call upon the name of the Lord when all of this seed was being born to Cain. They obviously didn't call upon the name of the Lord. You only had one calling upon the name of the Lord. You had Adam calling upon the name of the Lord. And it wasn't until Seth came along that you had men to call upon the name of the Lord. Meaning none of Cain's seed called upon the name of the Lord. Look at the text. It's very clear. Only then did men call on the name of the Lord. Obviously, Cain and his tribe did not count as sons of God. They were called, by the way, sons of the evil one. In Genesis 5 and 3, Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image. A son of God. Adam was called the son of God. So he had to live through all of the lineage of Cain to bring forth another son that was called a son of God. Adam and Seth were sons of God. And he called his name Seth, the Bible says. Notice that none of Cain's descendants are called sons of God. Only Adam and Seth, Enosh. Well, Seth and Cain's lineages stayed separate for hundreds of years. They interbred within their lines, which was not against the commandment of God at that time. In nature, whenever you interbreed, especially after the curse, I have to say that the lineage deteriorates. And this is obviously proven in places like, well, one that people always bring up is the Appalachians, where there was a lot of interbreeding, and the people were sick in mind and sick in body and small in body and so on and so forth. Whenever you interbreed within a certain lineage, it always goes downhill, deteriorates very fast. And the further you get into the curse, which is in our direction, the worse it gets. Well, when the sons of God began to fall away, they became inhabited by demons. And this also happened in Israel and in Christianity, because history always repeats, Ecclesiastes 1:9, that which has been is that which shall be, and that which has been done is that which shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. You know, after years of interbreeding, the fallen sons of God crossed with the sons of men. And this made what we know today as hybrids. This is in plants and it's in animals. It's not a supernatural thing. It's a natural thing. For an angel to be able to cross with a man, that is a supernatural thing, because the Bible says that's not possible. But a hybrid is very possible, because it happens in all of nature. And when the sons of Seth and the sons of Cain finally did start crossing, which was forbidden by God, when they did start crossing, they came up with a hybrid. Now, you know what a hybrid is. It's stronger, bigger, has all the better attributes of both sides. That's what a hybrid is. And today, because we're on this far end of the curse, even cousins are a no-no intermarrying. And the further from Adam we go, the stronger the curse is. In Genesis 6 and 2, the sons of God saw the daughters of men. If you look in the text, you can see who he's talking about. Angels have nothing to do with this, folks. Just look in the text. Okay? They saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man." He wasn't blaming the angels here, folks. He's blaming the men. Even today, it's forbidden. It was forbidden among the Jews. God cursed them. He commanded them to divorce their pagan wives. Nehemiah and Ezra are good examples of that. It was an abomination. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us that we're not to have anything common with the lost. The Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for that he also is flesh." Notice that God was primarily angry with the men, who were his sons, for giving in to the demons. Now, the demons did have something to do with it. It wasn't bringing forth flesh, because demons don't bring forth flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. So demons corrupted the spirit of gods who crossed flesh with the flesh of the lost. That's what happened. In Genesis 6 and 4, again, the Nephilim were in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men. Again, hybrids. And they bare children unto them. The same were the mighty men that were of old, men of renown. Remember this, they were men of renown. This is going to make a big difference as we get further down. Well, what are we talking about here? These half sons of God and half sons of men. Sounds an awful lot like the mixed multitude that came out of Egypt, you know. They were half Egyptian and half Israelite, right? That's an abomination in the sight of the Lord. We have a lot of these people today. They're called tares. You know, in the kingdom of God, Jesus said, an enemy sowed this seed. Oh, yeah, they look like Christians, and they talk like Christians, and they quote the word, but it doesn't make any difference. They don't walk the walk, and they don't bear the fruit. The Nephilim, which means in Hebrew, fallen ones, were fallen men, not fallen angels. Notice that the Nephilim were only of old. Not only did God wipe them out by the flood, and later by the hand of his sons, but he also put in prison the angels that who led them astray in Jude chapter 6. The curse is also stronger today than in those days, much more stronger today. It's gotten worse and worse. If you remember the serpent in the garden, how that God cursed the serpent to walk, to crawl upon its belly in the garden. Well, why was that? Because it had legs. You remember in Revelation chapter 12 that the dragon's the old serpent. Was the dragon. The dragon was a serpent that stood upright on its legs. Even today you can find vestiges of legs in the serpents. So this curse that was gradual, you know, remember what God told Adam, in the day that you sin, you're going to die, but it took him 1,000 years, which was not one of man's days, but one of God's years. Right? One of man's days, God's days. The curse was gradual and it increased as time went by. Even in Job's day, people don't know when Job's day was, but remember Eliphaz the Temanite, he lived in the time of Esau. Genesis speaks of him in the days of Esau. Okay, so that's back in Jacob's day, right? So in Job's day, he was seeing dinosaurs. You know, the translations put goofy things like hippopotamus and crocodile, like in Job 40 and 41, but when you read it, you know, absolutely, it has nothing to do with a crocodile or a hippopotamus. You never seen a hippopotamus with a tail like a cedar tree, have you? No, that's what it says. And how could they interpret that hippopotamus now? But you just read it, you see very plainly that this is talking about dinosaurs. And they lived in that time. As the curse set in and got worse and worse, these creatures who didn't live like they did under the before the flood. There was a major, major difference between before the flood and after the flood. Notice that mankind's days dropped off drastically. Why is that? Because from what scientists say, the water canopy that was above the earth in Genesis, which came down in the flood, protected the earth from the UV rays that cause aging. And not only that, the water canopy put many more weights of atmosphere, of oxygen in the atmosphere upon man. And what we had, according to what they say, was a very huge hyperbaric chamber. Hyperbaric chambers are used to put more weights of oxygen into people, plants, whatever, you know, whatever you want to put more oxygen into. And as you know, with the blocking of the UV rays and this extra oxygen, the creatures lived for long, long periods of time. And they grew very, very big. Not just the dinosaurs grew big, but the men grew big. People think about the giants, that they were standing next to average-sized humans, but Adam was very big. The normal people were very big. I mean, they say, I remember them planting tomatoes in a hyperbaric chamber and watching how big that they grew. They grew tremendously big. You know, they heal people in hyperbaric chambers. People that don't normally heal, they can put in there and their healing speeds up rapidly.
Burns and gangrene.
Yeah, burns and gangrene, Bill's saying. He knows about that kind of stuff. And so they stick them in there and the oxygen, the extra weight of the oxygen, and causes them to heal very, very quickly. Well, so when you're talking about giants, you're not talking about as big as Adam was. You're talking about bigger. Now, they found skeletons, I think, 9 foot, 12 foot tall. In fact, I saw a hoax one time that was very convincing looking, but it was over in Aruba that the oil company over there had dug up some ground and they found a giant. And this giant was like 34 foot tall. But then somebody else found the picture, the actual picture of the digging up of the skeleton and with a man standing next to it with all the utensils and stuff around and all that. And they knew it was the same picture, so they knew it was a hoax. But at any rate, when you talk about 9 foot, 12 foot tall, that's big. Now, I don't know if they've ever really discovered or found giants. People look at those and they say, aha, a giant. You don't know that. That could have been the same size as Adam. They were big. The creatures were big. We still have some of those prehistoric creatures with us today. For some reason, they're very small. Because of the UV rays and because they don't live as long and because they don't live as healthy and because they don't have as much oxygen, they don't live as long, they don't grow as big. Well, there's another reason that giants are not the offspring of demons or angels, whatever you want to think, or any other outside physical seed. And that is in Genesis 3 and 20, it says, "And the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." She was the mother of all living. She was called this before there were any offspring. So this is true of all living humans. And then Acts 17 and 26 says, "And he," that is God, "made of one," that is Adam, "every nation of men to dwell upon the face of the earth." Well, this doesn't leave any room for any outside seed. Angels or aliens or anything else, folks. Everybody came from Adam and Eve. That's what the scripture clearly teaches. Of course, you can find some old wives' tales, and prove this from them. But it's clear from the scriptures that everybody here came from Adam and Eve. And I'll say this too, pre-Adamite man is just garbage. That is a lie. It's some more fables. It's not necessary to prove evolution. That's where that came from. They're trying to explain the millions and millions of years with the creation story, and this is the best way they figured they could cross the two. We don't need to cross here, folks. We just need to believe the Bible. There was no pre-Adamite creation. That's easy to prove, too. We're not going to get into that today, though. Well, some say that genetics will bring these giants back. Well, if it does, let me tell you that genetics doesn't have anything to do with angels. We're still talking about men creating men. It's still the seed of men. See, some say that the fallen angels in Tartarus will be loosed in the tribulation to do the same thing. Well, I don't think that's what they're going to do. I have an idea what they will do. But it's not going to be anything like that. But if they do, they'll have to use the seed of men to make men, because that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. And each seed brings forth after its own kind. Angels cannot progeny men. Not possible. Well, people say, as it was in the days of Noah, that must mean that in the end time, we're going to have giants. That I agree with. As it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of the coming of Son of Man. So we got the same problem today with giants. Okay, folks? But they're not the giants that we have the type and the shadow for in the Old Testament. We can't make gossip into doctrine, folks. There are people that say they've seen these giants. In fact, I heard about some giants that actually were seen and disappeared. Well, that's fine, but that lets you know that that's not flesh. And these giants in the Bible, they were flesh. They died. I mean, they were killed. I mean, the flood wiped them out. Doesn't sound much like man crossed with angels. If they were, they didn't have much angel in them, did they? They all died. Normal-sized humans in the Bible killed these giants. So just how much angel could they have in them? One angel in the Bible killed 185,000 men. They're bad. You don't want to mess with them. Now, if we had two or three witnesses, but what we really got is a whole bunch of fables, you know, that the Christians are passing on just like the Jews did. You know, that any giants that come and disappear, these are just like the aliens. They're just demonic manifestations. They're not men. You know. Well, now think about this. I mentioned to you that in the Old Testament, they passed on their seed physically by sperm, right? But in the New Testament, we pass on our seed in Christianity. People are born into the kingdom in Christianity, not by that at all. They're born by the seed of the Word. And the sower went forth to sow, and he sowed the seed, which was the Word of God. And, of course, spirits do that. They can manifest their spirit in people by words. Okay. We have a mixture today. We have just seen that we're talking about a mixture of the seed of men and the seed of the sons of God. That's the real mixture that we're talking about. Now, when you talk about the seed of men, you're talking about sons of the devil. How is a man a son of the devil? Is it his flesh, or is it what's in him because he believed something false? Men, see, the word repent means change your mind. What you believe and what you think determines who you are. If you've received the seed of the devil, it's not a physical seed at all. He's never sown a physical seed in the Bible. The seed that he sows is spiritual, and it is death, and it is his words, and it is his thinking. So when you're talking about the sons of the devil, you're not talking about men who are supernatural. You're talking about fallen men who have wrong thinking, wrong ideas, full of sin in its nature. They're born of their father, the devil, right? Interesting thing. Jesus in John 8:44 said that those Jews were of their father, the devil. Another interesting thing, in John chapter 10, he said they were sons of God. We just quoted that. All of you sons of the Most High. If you call them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, because I am Son of God, that thou blasphemest? What was Jesus saying there? Why was he calling them sons of God when he just got through calling them sons of the devil? Well, I'll tell you why. They were the same thing we're talking about. They were half-breeds. They had the seed of men, and they had the seed of God. It's very interesting. Let me point something out to you. In Genesis 6 and 4, let's go back and read that again. The Nephilim were in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them. The same were the mighty men that were of old. Listen to this. The mighty men that were of old. The men of renown. The men of renown. Yeah. Let me point out to you what this word renown means here. I'm going to read it to you right out of a Strong's Concordance. Okay? This is the word. Shem. You remember Shem, right? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. One of the seeds of Noah. The one that was the chosen line of Noah that actually brought forth the Savior. He was in the lineage of Jesus. That's the word there for renown. Shem. Men of Shem. Very interesting. Wow. So now we're talking about sons of God here, aren't we? Shem means, according to Strong's Concordance, it's a prime word. Shame, which it cannot be always used as that, because sometimes it's used positively in the Scriptures. It's from 7760 through the idea of definition of conspicuous position. These are people of position. Okay. An appellation as a mark or memorial or of individual. By implication, honor, authority, character. Shem means name, by the way. It's the same word for the man, Shem, of the son of Noah. And his word, his definition is right below this. Shem, the same as 8034, the one just above it. Name, which means honor, authority, character. Fame. Fame was one of the words used for Shem. And the word's famous. Renown, it's been translated. So Shem. So now we're talking about the people that by position were the sons of God. Right? See that? Very interesting. You know what? There were Shemites that didn't continue to follow God. I wonder why that is. Well, Shem brought forth not only Israel, but also the Armenians, the Iranians, the Assyrians, the Chaldeans or Babylonians or Iraqis somewhat, the Lydians and the Syrians. And you see, these people are enemies of Israel. Anti-Semite has is kind of a misnomer because all these people are anti-Semite and yet they are Semites. But the problem is that these people mixed with the seed of men. They crossed with the seed of men. That's true in our day too, Christians. Did you know that there are some very anti-Christian Christians? They will persecute you. They hate you. So on and so forth. But they are men of renown. That's interesting. Men of fame. You know, in the scriptures, we have this same phrase, men of renown. Now, that would be interesting, wouldn't it? You would think if the same phrase is being used somewhere, it could actually identify who these mixed race people were. Well, look in Numbers chapter 16. Here's the phrase, the exact same phrase. We've talked about it before. It's very interesting. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the son of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the congregation called to the assembly, men of renown. There it is. Wow. So who are the men of renown here? They're Shems. They're Shemites. But the problem is that they're apostate. They've turned against the true leadership of Israel in this case, which was Moses and Aaron and so on. They've rebelled against the Lord. So much so that Moses spoke the word that actually brought them to destruction. You know, he spoke the word that the Bible says that they went down alive into Sheol. All of these people, can you imagine? They went down alive into Sheol. The men who carried the censers were all burned up. And Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and all their families went down alive into Sheol. Now, in 1 Timothy 5 and 6, the Bible says that she that giveth herself to pleasure is dead while she liveth. You know who she that giveth herself to pleasure is? It's a certain part of Christianity that we call the harlot. The harlot. They give themselves to pleasure. They're harlots because they receive what? The seed of the world instead of the seed of their husband. What are we talking about here? We're talking about a woman receiving the seed that comes from the world and is dead while she liveth. Moses spoke the word that brought these men of renown. Now, what do you think that means in the natural? Men of renown, of course, we're talking about famous people in what typed as Christianity. Can you imagine who the famous people in Christianity are now that have usurped the authority of the true leadership of God? Can you imagine who they are? They're famous now. They would be famous. Matter of fact, they were so famous that the Bible says that all of the congregation followed them. Wow. You're talking about a great rebellion. You know what Moses said? Wilt thou be wroth with the whole congregation? We're talking about a great rebellion here. She that giveth herself to pleasure is dead while she liveth. And the Bible says, of course, in Jude chapter verse 11, I believe. Let me see. Hold on a second. I'll find it. Yes. Listen to this. Woe unto them, for they went in the way of Cain. Cain. There he is right there. The mixture. And ran riotously in the error of Balaam. And who is he talking about here? He's talking about the people of God, the Shemites. They went in the way of Cain and ran riotously in the error of Balaam for hire and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. There it is again, both of them. Korah. These are they who are hidden rocks in your love feasts. They're kind of the tares among the wheat, aren't they? When they feast with you, shepherds that without fear feed themselves. Oh, important people, famous people. Clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, twice dead and plucked up by the roots. In other words, they're dead while they live. They've been twice born, and now they're twice dead. They've been born again, and they've died again. Wow, look at that. Everything we're talking about is summed up right there. And in Psalm 55, it says, verse 15, well, I'm going to back up just a little bit. 13. But it was thou, a man mine equal, mine companion, and my familiar friend. Sounds like a prophecy of Jesus and Judas, doesn't it? Yes. We took sweet counsel together. We walked in the house of God with the throng. Let death come suddenly upon them. There are many sons of perdition, folks. Let them go down alive into Sheol. For wickedness is in their dwelling, in the midst of them. Notice that Judas is a multitude of people in these days, folks. And they're dead while they live. Now, who was Judas? Judas was a Shemite among the people of God who had received the seed of the world. Even the devil came to dwell in him. Notice it didn't change his body any, though. The devil came to dwell in him. He was a son of the devil. That wasn't his position. That wasn't what was given him. As a Jew, he was a son of God. It was given to him. But by manifestation, he was a son of the devil. There was a mixture there with Judas. Just like with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and these people. There was a mixture there, right? Well, we noticed that the harlot represented these men of renown. Here it is again. You know, this word renown is not used very often in the Bible. It's only, let me see, seven places in the Bible. And I'm going to share a couple of them right here. Ezekiel 15. And we run into the same thing. The harlot are these men of renown. The great men. The famous men. Think about the famous leaders of Christianity, folks. Think about them. Because that's who we're talking about. I'm going to prove to you in a few minutes that you can't be famous and be a Christian leader. You can be infamous and be a Christian leader. But the world will not like you. They will hate you. Well, 16 verse 6, when God was speaking about Shem, the Shemites, his people. Verse 6, and when I passed by thee and saw thee weltering in thy blood, I said unto thee, though thou art in thy blood, live. So he gave these people life, right? We're not talking about people who by position were pagans. We're talking about people who by position of their covenant were sons of God. And I said unto thee, though thou art in thy blood, live. And I caused thee to multiply. There we go. Multiplication. Just what we see in Genesis, as that which groweth in the field, and thou didst increase and wax great, and thou attainest to excellent ornament. so on and so forth. And it speaks about Israel being basically the Lord's bride, so to speak. And how she dressed up with beauty, you know, and the ornaments were beautiful. And talking about how beautiful this bride was. Verse 14. And thy renown went forth among the nations for thy beauty. There's the word right there. Shem. For it was perfect. Through my majesty which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord. But thou didst trust in thy beauty and played the harlot because of thy renown. And pourest out thy whoredoms on every one that passed by. So this harlot, this famous harlot, was apostate Shemites. Again, we're seeing the same thing. People who are meant to be sons of God, but had crossed and mixed with the world. Sons of men. And thou didst take off thy garments and made for thee high places, decked with divers colors, and played the harlot upon them. The like things shall not come, neither shall it be so. Thou didst also take thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given thee, and madest for thee images of men, and didst play the harlot with them. So here you have the harlot mixing with men, worshiping and mixing with men, sons of God, daughters of men. Mixing. Did you know that when Moses smote the men of renown who were usurping the authority in Israel, Moses was a type of the man-child. David and his mighty men slew the giants also with the sword. Jesus slew the giants in his day with the sword. You know, in Revelation, it speaks about the sword of his mouth to slay the mighty men. Wow. Same thing. The sword of his mouth represents the word of God. When Jesus spoke the word, you know what those people became? Dead while they lived. They became reprobated. Why? Because they were mixtures. They were the giants. They were the great men. How can you be a great man in the world? You got to be like the world to be a great man in the world. If you're like your Heavenly Father, if you're like Jesus Christ, they will hate you. You know, Jesus spoke about His true sons in the end times, and He said that you'll be hated of all men. He said you'll be hated of all nations for my namesake. In other words, His name would be manifested in the people who would be hated. Who are these great men that are half sons of God? Because they have the doctrine, they have the teaching, they have the covenant. But manifestly, they're a mixture of son of God and man. It's the people who are in the world and of the world and liked of the world and accepted by the world. If you go out there and you talk to the average guy on the street and you want to know who's a famous Christian, well, of course, if they're not Christians themselves, they would point out somebody that they admire in Christianity. You know, this is a famous Christian, you know. Well, folks, anybody that the world could point out with admiration to, Jesus identifies these people. Let me show you some verses. Okay? John chapter 15 and 18. If the world hateth you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember that the word that I said unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Jesus said they would hate us. Unless we were of the world. The people that are of the world are not hated. Do you know why Christianity is not hated like it will be? Because it's of the world. It's a mixture of what's worldly and what's heavenly. And the percentage is not very good. Chapter 17, verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Well, friends, the problem with Christianity is they don't want to be rejected by the world. Christianity wants to be accepted. Everybody likes to be accepted. But it's not possible if we're going to be Christ-like or Christian. If we're going to be Christian, we're going to be hated by the world. We're going to be hated by the worldly church. We're talking about purebreds here now. Sons of God that don't mix with men. Look at 6 and 26. This is Luke 6 and 26. You know, everything is going to be changed in the days ahead, folks. Everything is about to be changed for those that are the true sons of God, and everything's going to be changed for those that aren't. He says in verse 20, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and he said, "Blessed are ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh." Notice, everything is going to be changed. Everything is going to be reversed here. "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." The wicked are not going to like the righteous. Doesn't matter if they call themselves Christians, folks. If they're of the world, they're going to hate you. That's what Jesus said. Doesn't matter if they go to church. Doesn't matter if they're professors. They will hate you and separate you from their company and reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same manner did their fathers unto the prophets." Very interesting. He's talking about the Jews who persecuted their own prophets. The prophets who came in the name of the Lord, spoke the word of the Lord, were most like him. They hated because they were of the world. They were Shemites that had mixed with the world. Men of renown that had mixed with the world. Harlots, if you will. He said, "But woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full now, for you shall hunger. And woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." Yet we're going into a time when is exactly like the time that Jesus walked on this earth, folks. Same kind of persecution against the righteous. "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you." There's the men of renown, isn't it? "For in the same manner did their fathers unto the false prophets." When these people like you, you're in trouble with God. That's the whole point. Things are going to be quite different. I remember Luke 16 and verse 14. "And the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they scoffed at him. And he said unto them, You are they that justify yourselves in the sight of men. But God knoweth your hearts. For that which is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Exalted among men. These are men of renown. Those who are exalted among men are an abomination in the sight of God. If people justify themselves in the sight of men or do things in order to be seen of men, they're harlots. They don't care to be seen of their heavenly Father. And look at the reward in verse 25. "But Abraham said, Son, rememberest that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art in anguish." See, everything's going to be turned around, folks. We're going to be hated. We're going to be cast out. We're going to be persecuted. I might add that whenever that's happened to the people of God, it's always happened at the hands of the people that call themselves the sons of God. Wasn't it in Jesus' day? They weren't really worried about the Roman beast. Their worry was with the harlot. They were hated of the harlot. The beast was just political, that's all. They wanted the favor of the harlot, so they did her bidding. My point is, we still have giants today. And they're the great men in the earth, the men of renown. But they're not full blood. They're a mixture. Remember when you pass over that line from the old covenant to the new covenant? It's not the letter that counts, it's the spirit. The letter kills, but the spirit gives life. We're now spiritual Shemites. And our mixture can only be in the spirit, not in the flesh. Because it really doesn't matter what race you are anymore. We are sons of God in the spirit, not in the flesh. The flesh doesn't inherit the kingdom of God, right? The mixture is there too, in the spirit. The people who proclaim to be Christians are going to be great persecutors of the people of God. They're going to hate the true people of God. These are the giants in our day. I don't look for any other kind of giant to show up because we are in the days of Noah. But just as we're not climbing into a boat that's made of wood and pitch, our boat is Jesus Christ. And we don't belong to an Israel that's natural Israel. And we don't claim a Jerusalem that's natural Jerusalem. But our mother is that Jerusalem, new Jerusalem, which is from above. And our King David is our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is spiritual now, folks. We still have the giants, though. They're the great men. And just as Jesus and David slew their giants, and Moses slew the giants in his day, he spoke the word of God that brought them to reprobation, the sword, that brought them to spiritual death, not physical death. Notice that. It was spiritual death. They were dead while they were alive. I suspect that history is about to repeat, and that is going to be through the man-child of our day. Moses, David, Jesus, and now the man-child. And the man-child and the mighty men of David are going to slay the giants, just like David's men did. See, everything is a type and a shadow, folks. If you see it in the letter, it's not going to prove to be true. If you see it in the spirit, it will come to pass. But God's hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and He's revealed it unto babes.